actually great revelations. It was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul the Apostle was given a great vision of heaven, if you will. A great vision of heaven, okay? He says, there's given me a thorn in my flesh. And this is what he says, a messenger of Satan. Now, I look at that text and I say, oh, wait a minute. What was the messenger of Satan doing there? What's the verse say after that? To torment him. To torment him. Now, I know what you're thinking, and sometimes I've thought it as well, is that times when we feel like we're drowning, times we think like we're suffering, we honestly think it's who around us. It's people. Well, I'd be great if it wasn't this person in my life. Really? I don't think so. Because if you look at what the Bible says here, Paul says he pleaded with God three times to remove the thorn from his flesh. And again, the thorn was what? A messenger from Satan. The word messenger is the word angelos, which is angel or demon of Satan. Paul the apostle was given a demon from Satan to torment him. And Paul asked three times. I'm amazed at Paul. He only asked three times. He said, three times I asked to be removed from me. And he got this answer. Jesus replied and says, my grace is what? Sufficient. Translation? Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Alex, that mic's a little hot. Just turn down just a little bit. And so he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so as I understand the concept, remember where we've been traveling. We've been traveling through spiritual warfare, victory in spiritual warfare. And remember, if you got your Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 6:12. And Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells the church in Ephesians, he says this, listen to this. He says, our struggle is not against who? It's not against people. It really isn't. As much as that person around you drives you crazy, it's not about them. It's about the enemy you're fighting that's unseen. And Paul says, he just showed us that he had the enemy, and it was the devil. He says, our fight is against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of what? Evil in the spiritual realm. And I know what you're thinking. Jeff, have you seen that cow of mine? I know she's possessed. Exactly. The devil will use any means to get at you, even old cows. And so I'm trying to share with you something. Here's the reality check. Satan is our enemy. Satan is the one we're fighting against. It's not flesh and blood. It's not against your spouse. It's not against your family member. It's not against this person, that person. It's against flesh and blood. Satan is the issue. And here's what Satan wants to do. Listen, it's really important. Here's Satan's goal. What's the goal of the evil one? John 10:10. To steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. I look at it again, and we're going to be in Revelation towards the end of the message today. Here it is. Revelation 12:10, the accuser, that's the devil, of our brothers and sisters, that's those people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, been immersed in him, become one with him. The devil stands before God day and night doing what to all of you? He stands before God every day. Well, God, did you see what Jeff did today? He is not one of yours. He sinned. And he calls himself a preacher, God. You have made a complete mistake in letting Jeff be in Sheridan. He's a loser. Who says that? Evil one. The accuser. And it's not just me. Who else is he saying about? Everybody. He absolutely hates everybody. And we've learned something. We've learned something in Ephesians 6, 12 through 17, that God has given us pieces of armor, specifically three pieces of armor that we wear all the time and three pieces of armor that we take up in the evil day. And just a review, here's what they are. Remember, we have something we wear all the time. We wear the belt of truth. Cinched around our midsection, the belt of truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. We also wear the breastplate of righteousness. That is, Jesus makes us right with God. And because Jesus makes us right with God, our heart is protected behind the armor of righteousness. And then also we find that we have the gospel shoes of peace. And that is, when we've experienced the peace of God in our lives, we walk around in life sharing the good news of peace wherever we go. Now, sometimes, as Tony Evans has told us before, that when the devil releases his scheming into our life, we then have to pick up something else, pick up those three additional pieces of armor. Remember what they are? The shield, yes, right. We have the shield of faith. And by faith, we pick up that shield and protect us against the flaming missiles of the evil one. We also find ourselves with the helmet of salvation, because we know in the evil day, the devil's trying to do what to our mind? Trying to attack it, trying to get into our minds. So we want that head protected, okay? And then finally, we have the sword of the Spirit. And remember, that was a sermon we had in which we prayed in the Spirit, in which you pray God's word, and that's what creates distance between you and who else? The evil one. We want distance between us and the enemy, okay? But something else is going on. I may be fighting the enemy with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. I got the helmet of salvation. I'm fighting the enemy, but I want something else. I want full what from my enemy? Full what? Protection. I want full protection from my enemy. He's trying to get at me, and he chings on my armor, and he's trying to hurt me. I'm praying the Spirit. I'm saying, it is written, I'm loved by God, and I'm trying to get distance between my enemy and him, but I still want to overcome him completely. I want you to realize something. This is really important. I want you to realize something. We do something every Sunday that should remind all of us that we have full protection from the evil one. Every Sunday we do this. Matter of fact, when we do this every Sunday, it reminds us, and I believe you could do it more than that, but specifically as a congregation, we come together every Sunday, and this reminds us that we have absolute confident victory over the evil one. So what is it? Every Sunday, it helps us acknowledge the full protection we have from the evil one. Communion. It's communion. It's communion. Well, so I don't get that, Jeff. How's that make sense? Well, if you got your Bibles, I want you to go there with me. It's 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Remember, we're looking at how to overcome that day when you feel like you're drowning. That day when you feel like the enemy is just on top of you and want to push you under the water all the more. Paul said this on 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that I also passed on you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, what'd you say? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's, what is it? Death until he comes. Now look, you don't think this is weird. I get it. But when you and I take communion, and if someone's thinking about what we're doing, here's what we're doing. We're praising God for a dead guy. We're praising God for a dead guy. And someone can come to our church and say, wait a minute, the guy you're praising is dead. Well, wait a minute. Look at the verse again. You proclaim the Lord's death, and then what? How can someone come back if they're dead? Can someone come back if they're dead? The only way someone can come back if they're dead is of what happened? The resurrection. That person was actually beat death. And so the only way that Jesus can come back to us is if we know that Jesus rose from the grave fully alive. That's the only way. And so think about this. Why would we want to proclaim Jesus' death unless he beat death? It makes no sense to have communion unless we recognize that Jesus beat death. And Jesus, in fact, did. Jesus beat death. My golly, folks, we ought to say praise the Lord on that one. He beat death. And this is a fantastic thing. And I'd like for you to go there with me. It's in Hebrews 2, okay, 14 to 15. So if you take a right from there, you're in 2 Corinthians, right? And say, I love the sound of turning pages. Okay. Hebrews 2, so we go to the right, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. This is what the word says. Since the children have flesh and blood, who are the children? We are. He too shared in their humanity. Who's he? Jesus. Jesus became human so that by his death, Jesus' death, he might destroy him. Who's him? The evil one who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of what? Death. You get it? We have communion. We have communion because of this. Jesus became human. Jesus died like a human. Jesus was buried like a human. Jesus was raised to life by the Spirit of God. Jesus, in his resurrected body, was sent to the right hand of our Father, and belief in Jesus frees us from our what? Death. Fear of our death. I can't think of a better reason I want to go to church on a Sunday morning. You people should be stone cold, faceless in front of the fear of death. Matter of fact, you should be laughing. Death, where are you, man? Where's your sting, oh death? You can't have any victory over me. Folks, we ought to be happy about that. The exciting thing about me dying is that I'm not going to die. And so here's a simple. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died for you to free you from dying a painful, sinful, eternal death? Do you believe that? Okay, then are you living it? That's the deal. Are you living it? Because this helps me understand as I go into battle against the evil one, and he's going to fight against you the best he can. He wants to fight you so badly. And I want to share with you how he wants to fight you. Okay? If you got your Bibles, go with me to Colossians. Colossians, a lot of scripture today, and I really appreciate it. This reminds me of the first sermon I preached probably about, 20, not quite 20 years ago. And I think all I did was quote scripture. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so Colossians 2, verse 12. This is exciting to me. Can you tell I'm excited this morning? This is exciting to me. We're talking about the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus is enough. And so this, I look at this text, I know Jesus is enough because this is how the enemy wants to fight me. Colossians 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. Buried with who? Jesus. Second song we sang, second verse. Man, that's wonderful. Wonderful. That's it right there. And raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Now look, this is a side note. Some of our other Christian friends out there tell us that baptism is a work of man. The Bible says right there, proof text, just the opposite. Baptism is a work of who? It says right there, the power of God. Baptism is a power of God, the work of God, not man. I keep going. Who raised him from the dead. I look at that text, and this is what I begin to understand. If you've been immersed underwater into Christ, here's what happens. Then you have been buried with who? Buried with Christ. Did Jesus stay buried? Then why are you? Come out of the grave. Wake up. Stop being buried. Quit it. Come out of the grave. Act like you've been raised from the dead. Wake up. Colossians 2, 13. The Bible says this. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And so when I think about this, I think about Christ. Did Christ come out of the grave of the walking dead? He came out what? He came out fully alive. Jesus is no zombie. He came out fully alive. Here's the point. Have your sins been forgiven? If your sins, since your sins have been forgiven, since you've been raised up with Christ, then you are raised up with Christ. Are you living it? Are you living in such a way that people would say, man, what's going on with you? I can't tell you enough what God has forgiven me of. Really? I can't tell you enough. I am forgiven and walking around alive in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Colossians 2:14. This is the best part of Colossians 2 I really enjoy. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the written code. The written code's a law. Okay? The written code's a law. For example, we have two guys typically come to church here. Jason's one and Doug's the other. They're both officers of the law. They will stop you if you're breaking the law. And if you're driving 60 into 55, he'll say, I caught you doing 60 to 55 because the law told me you can't drive over 55. And Sammy sang about it in the 80s. So having said that, the law always points out you're wrong. You get that? The law can only ever point out what you're doing wrong. Keep reading. Having canceled the written code, that's the law, and its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away and nailed it to the cross. This is exciting. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Well, what's that mean? Well, let's say Phil. Phil's a Christian. Phil, for whatever reason, sins. Wakes up tomorrow, goes to work, does something that he knows he shouldn't have done, and he sinned. What's the enemy doing day and night before our God? He's accusing. God, did you see what Phil did? He broke the law in this area. Yeah! That's what the devil's doing. And Phil knows he's convicted of his sin, shouldn't have done it, and he has one or two responses. One could be repentance. Okay, I'm going to turn away from my sin. Or two is, oh. And he takes his Bible and he joins the devil in accusing himself. Now, how is that going to help you? But look at the text. Look at the text again. Look. Jesus did what to those people who are publicly accusing Phil and me and everybody else in this room? Jesus did what to them? Made a public spectacle. Jesus says, devil, you're a jerk. Phil's one of my guys. And you're just grasping for straws and you're embarrassing yourself. Take your law and go home. You understand what just happened there and what continues to happen through the cross of Christ? This is so important. Look, as a believer in Christ, stop acting embarrassed. Stop acting embarrassed by your accuser of sin and start living like someone freed from sin by letting Jesus embarrass your accuser. You get it? Who's the embarrassed person because of sin? Who is it? It's the devil. He's embarrassed. Jesus Christ embarrassed him through the cross of Christ. He embarrassed him. Stop acting like a Christian embarrassed by your sin. If you've been forgiven, guess who's embarrassed now? Who's embarrassed now? The evil one. Which leads us to a point. Okay, Jeff, I get it. But some of us are still asking the question. Okay, I'm starting to encapsulate what you said. But how can I be that person freed from the embarrassment of my sin? How can I do that? Last book of the Bible. Here we go. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, go there with me. Revelation 12, 10 through 11. Remember, John wrote the book of Revelation, John the Apostle John, and he had a vision while he was in prison. And one of the visions he had was where we are in Revelation 12. And John says here this, in Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now come the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who's our accuser? The evil one, who accused him before our God, and how often does he do it? Has been hurled where? Down. Guess where that is, folks? That's where we are, on earth. He's right here. He's been hurled down to the earth. And sometimes I read that, I think, gee, thanks, God. Why'd you do that? But he's here on the earth. And then it says they overcame him. Who's they? That's us. This is an amazing text. Don't lose this. And so I'm going to show you three ways they overcame the devil in a fight. Not only are you going to be protected with your armor, but you're going to be able to walk away victorious because you have overcome the evil one who's trying to hurt you, seek, kill, and destroy you. And he's trying to accuse you, okay? They overcame him. Here it is. The blood of Jesus makes me a victor, not a victim. The blood of Jesus makes me a victor, not a victim. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. So as I consider what I just learned in that text, folks, this is really important for me. When we have communion with each other, what does the juice represent? The blood of who? Jesus Christ. It doesn't turn into the blood of Christ. That's not what we believe. We believe it represents the emblem of Jesus' blood. And we understand that this happens to us as we take communion and become one with Christ, the waters of baptism. We take communion and we're taking that cup of communion with the blood of Christ. Here's what this means to us. I want you to read the underline as I read this verse. Hebrews 9, verse 14. You read the underline. Here we go. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so we may serve the living God? And so what happens to my conscience when I know that I've received the blood of Christ for forgiveness of sin? My conscience is cleansed. I no longer feel what? Guilty or condemned. So do you believe that? Then if you believe that for yourself, I believe you should also be sharing that with who? Other people. And we should never join forces with the enemy and accuse other people, but instead help them come to a prospect of understanding their conscience and be cleansed. Two is this. Saved through a test by Jesus is a testimony for Jesus. Saved through a test by Jesus is a testimony for Jesus. And look at what the Bible says. Next screen here, Jess, that we look at the Revelation passage again, Revelations 12, by the word of their, nope, back one screen, by the word of their testimony, okay? They triumphed over Satan by the word of their testimony. Tony Evans says this, you gain a much more powerful testimony when you know that if God doesn't do something, you're going to lose everything, including your mind. You can't have a testimony without a test. Now, some of you have not been here yet. Some of you have been here multiple times. Have you learned it? You will not have a testimony unless you've been through a what? Test. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were standing before the Sanhedrin. There were 70 guys accusing them. They killed Jesus, and they wanted to kill them too. And they said, you have got to stop talking about Jesus. You've got to quit. We don't want to hear any more about Jesus' name. Look what Peter said. Say it with me. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know why he can't say that? Because he's been through a test, and now he has a testimony. He can't shut up. Here's a thought, and I just want to run this by you. Can you think of a time in your life where Jesus actually had to step in, or you're going to lose something very dear to you? And maybe you went and lost it. But have you ever thought in your life, if I don't have Jesus now in this my life, I'm going to lose my mind? It's at that point that you start to realize that Jesus is enough to get you through that test. I want to ask you something. Have you talked about it? Think about that. Have you talked about what Jesus has brought you through? Because if you cannot or have not talked about what Jesus has brought you through, what does that tell you about your relationship with Jesus? Because for the life of me, here's what I don't get. The Bible doesn't say they triumphed over the devil by the silence of their testimony. Didn't say that. They did what? They spoke it. How you speak is a direct relation to what you've let Jesus get you through. If you haven't let Jesus get you through something, then I'm suspecting you don't know that Jesus is enough. And I'm here to warn you. You better learn it quick because it's coming. Three. Before I go on, if you want a victory over the evil one, then publicly proclaim Jesus' work in your life to save you through a test. You've got to publicly proclaim it. If you're not, the devil's going to keep hammering you. Here it is. Death is a doorway, not a closet, to love Jesus for eternity. Death is a doorway, not a closet, to love Jesus for eternity. I hate going in closets as kids. I hate it. I had a closet in my home as a kid, and in our bedroom, we built an addition under our house, and it was a nice fold-up door. And every night I went to bed, I thought a boogeyman was in the closet. And it's almost like we have a concept that death is like a boogeyman. That when I die, I'm going to go into a deep, dark closet, and no one's ever going to get me out. Really? Simple question. Are you ready for heaven? It's a simple question. Are you ready for heaven? You might say, yeah, I'm ready for heaven, just not today because the Chiefs are playing. Okay, tomorrow. You can tell how I'm not keeping up with it. Okay, Monday night. Thanks, I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you, why not? Why aren't you ready to go right now? I mean, what keeps you from saying, I'm ready to go right now? Let me ask you the next question that's related to that. Do you love Jesus? I mean, think about that. Do you love Jesus? And as you think about loving Jesus, look at the third way these people overcame. Look, they overcame the evil one because they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from what? They didn't care about death. Well, I don't mind dying. I just prefer to die the way I want to. Really? You don't get that choice. Point of fact is, you get to die. And that's how I say that. You get to die. Because when you get to die, guess who you see face to face the moment you close your eyes? Jesus Christ. Folks, you got to love him. You have got to be so ready. And I hear Christians who say, well, preacher, what are you saying to me, preacher, that I should go out there wanting to take my own life or put myself in harm's way? And that's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible says. Look what the Bible says here. Now, let's read this together. Okay, let's read together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now look, does Paul sound suicidal here? Does it sound like Paul is wanting to jump off a bungee cord off the Golden Gate Bridge? No, it doesn't say that. Paul says, look, for me to live is Christ. If I live, it's for Jesus. And if I die, it's for gain. And we've got to graduate to that concept, people. And I really can't stand it when Christians do this. They got this mopey, oh, I'm just miserable life. I just wish I would die. That's not it. That is not it. How do you look like a joyful person ready for heaven in that moment? You don't. Whether you're 8 or 80, it doesn't matter. The point of fact is, when you love Jesus and know Jesus, you're saying, you know, I am ready to go. And people look at you like, what is the matter with you? Let me tell you. I've got this sheet of paper that tells me about how to get to heaven. You want to go through it with me? Yeah. And I say, man, you're just flat out weird. I am weird. You know what we do every Sunday? Every Sunday we get together and we talk about the Lord's death. What is the matter with you? I'm in love with Jesus. And some of us get caught up in this. Look, some of you get through the end of a day and you say, what did I do today? Anybody say that? Have I done anything today worthwhile? Come on, anybody say that? Okay. Look, if you want productive labor in your life, fruitful labor in life, guess what you got to come to a mindset of? Look, he says, but if I'm to live on the flesh, I'm not going to die. This means fruitful labor for me. If you want to have a productive day every single day of your life, live like a person who's ready to meet Jesus at a moment's notice. That's how you have a productive day. But Jeff, you don't know where I work. I don't care where you work. If you're ready to meet Jesus at a moment's notice, every single moment of your day will be incredibly productive. Fruitful. Fruitful. So, I think we're back where we started. What could happen in those moments of drowning in life if you let Jesus' love for you be enough? Jesus is enough. I want to sing a song with you just now, and it's the I Believe song. I think it's called The Creed. But at five minutes, Jess and Alex are going to turn down the song. And when they turn down the song, here's your commission. Here's your commission. Your commission, when it goes down at five minutes in the song, your commission is to take your bulletin and go to other people in this church and ask them how you can pray for them. Okay? We did that last week, and maybe you need to follow up with somebody last week that you did that with. And so, At 5 minutes into the song, we're going to go down slowly and then play music softly in the background. You're going to find someone in the church. You can ask how I can be praying for you, and you're going to write it down. There's pens around other places like that if you need a pen. We're going to play slowly music in the background, and then once you're done, you're free to take off and go on wherever you need to go. But if someone here today does not know Jesus Christ and wants to learn more about Jesus and what it means to have victory over the Satan, come up front at that when the music comes down, and we'll talk about it. Okay? Let's stand together, and I'll pray with you, and then we'll start a song. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are and how you continue to bless us with your presence. Jesus, you are enough. And until we get to that point, everything in life is going to be like pushing a rope uphill. It's going to be hard. Life is hard enough. But Lord, help us to graduate to the mature mindset that says you are enough for any and all things. We love you, Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.
believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Come set your rules.